Night to our Sunday night Bible study. Good to see everybody here tonight. They'll settle down eventually, Charlie. All right, we're going to be in chapter 12 of Zechariah tonight. You folks that are watching online, we welcome you. I want you to get your Bibles and turn there to the book of Zechariah as we've been studying through it. It's been very, very interesting, very, very informal and informative. And I've enjoyed it a lot. And the last chapters that we're going to have are probably the height of Bible prophecy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. We thank you for so great a salvation. You are an awesome God from everlasting to everlasting. You're truly the same. We thank you that when we did not even care for you, you cared for us. That you were mindful of us. That by your grace and wonderful power, you called us out of darkness into light. That you sent your only begotten Son into this world, into this filthy, corrupt, sinful world, and he lived a perfect life and died on a cross for all our sins. So we give you praise and glory and honor because you truly are an everlasting sovereign God. And tonight we've come to study your word, the treasure chest that you've given us, that we might more understand not only your grace, but your wrath, your power, your justice, your loving kindness. The more we study your word, the more we understand who you really are, not something that the world has made up, some fake God that cannot, will not, and cannot do what you can do. So we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. And tonight we ask you to give us wisdom and understanding that we might lay hold of the truth of your word. And as we lay hold of it, it might change our hearts and our lives. Father, I ask you to forgive me where I fail you so often, that I might be the servant you saved me to be. And Father, that I look forward to the day when we and our family of believers, see our Savior face to face. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him. What a day that's going to be. Now as here we sit and stand on this earth, give us the grace and the wisdom. Give us the understanding that we need, that we might not be deceived by the world, that we might not be deceived by false apostles and disciples in Christ. Because we know the only one true God and the only one true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, grant us your presence tonight in the word and give us understanding and give us a heart to receive that which you share with us this evening. Give me the mind to be able to speak in such a way that I speak for you. And Lord, that I do not say anything that you do not want me to say, but everything that you would have me to say for your glory and for your name's sake. Thank you again for saving a wretch like me. For I ask it all in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His shed blood we pray. Amen. As a lot of the prophets were, Zechariah was murdered between the altar of sacrifice and the temple. Many of the prophets were killed. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew to the Israelites, that they were the killer of the prophets that God had sent. And so was Zechariah. He was murdered. One day we shall have a chance to visit with him. And that, to me, is a very exciting thing. When I think about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and all the prophets, those that have all gone so far along before us, that one day I have the opportunity in eternity to talk to them. And there's a lot of things to be excited about if you're a believer. And for me, that's just part of it. And something that I look forward to. So we come into Zechariah chapter 12. The last chapters of Zechariah, I said, are probably the most powerful prophecies given in all the Old Testament that we have. And it sums up the end of the time of the Gentiles and the beginning of the time of the millennium reign of Christ and the salvation of Israel. And so we will begin in the 12th chapter and the first verse as we look here into Zechariah. And I'm going to go by my notes a lot tonight because there's so much I might leave out if I don't. There are two key phrases in the 12th chapter of the remaining chapters of Zechariah. There's two key phrases that you'll find in that. One is in that day. And that day is the day of the Lord. And when the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, it's talking about judgment. It's talking about the physical coming of Christ to earth and what will take place thereafter. So when it says in that day, we're talking about the day of the Lord. We're talking about a time of judgment. Another key phrase that you find here in the 12th chapter and other the remaining chapters is, I will. From now on, God is speaking through Zechariah and telling exactly what He will do. What He will do. That God is a sovereign God over all His creation. And you will see as we go through these scriptures tonight that not only is He the creator of all things, but He is the consummator of all things. Not only did He start all of this in creation, but it will end the way He has planned it to. He is the beginning and the end. He is the finisher of all things. So we begin in chapter 12 and verse 1 of the book of Zechariah. And it says, this is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And you got to remember, and I say it over and over again, but everything in prophecy revolves around, and the center of everything is always Israel. You have to always remember that. That it is the center of everything as far as God is concerned. If you think about it in our world today, we know that America is a great nation, and we know that of the European nations, and we know of all this, but as far as God is concerned, Israel is the center of everything, and Jerusalem is the capital of everything. And so everything that happens to Israel and in Israel will reflect on the whole world. The whole world's rest of history will revolve around what happens in Israel. That's why today it is so important to understand what is happening there and what might happen there. Because what happens there can change everything around the world. And so this is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who has stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the spirit of man within him declares. So here in this first verse, we have him identified as what? Creator. We have him identified as the God of all creation. The God who through whom everything exists. It says, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the spirit of man. This is him. This is the Creator, and this is what he declares. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Now let's stop right there. Cup is not a good translation for us. Because when we think of cup, we think of a coffee cup. We think of something small with a handle on it that you put liquid in. The word there in the Hebrew is far different than what we think of when we think of a cup. We are talking more of a basin. A basin that everyone, that many would drink from. Multitudes would drink from. Think of a flat basin that thousands upon thousands could drink from. And the word that he uses here, he says, that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Well, that word reeling means like a drunken stupor. Someone that is blindly staggering. And what you see as we look at these scriptures and we look at the other scriptures in prophecy, God is going to, when Christ comes down, Israel is surrounded by its enemies. And by the way, as we go through this, what it looks like is 2/3 of the population of Israel will perish. 1/3 will be the remnant that is saved. Looks like that. But what we're going to find is God is going to do something to the armies of the nations that are a multitude of thousands that causes them to go into a drunken stupor, if you will. That causes them to stagger, if you will. If you will, he will cause them to have madness. And so when we look at the word reeling here, that's what it's talking about. That will send them reeling. It is talking about that sort of effect on the multitudes of the armies that of the thousands and thousands of enemies that have surrounded Israel and Jerusalem. Jerusalem in particular at that time. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. To get to Jerusalem, they have to go through Judah. As I was studying this, There is a breakdown. It is the armies of the north will probably be Russia and the nations that align with them coming from the north. Coming from the east is Egypt and the armies aligned with them. Coming from the west, you have Iraq, Iran, and the Arabian nations aligned with them. And so coming from the south, coming from the east, coming from the west, coming from the north, they're going to surround and besiege Jerusalem and Judah. But make no mistake about it, God is very much in the protection mode when it comes to Judah and Jerusalem. And so we're going to break this down into four sections. I think I've got it outlined as I go through this, into four parts. Number one is the siege of Israel, which we're starting into right now, the siege of Israel. Number two is the shielding of Israel, which we will see, the shielding or protecting of Israel. Number three is the sorrow of Israel, the sorrow of Israel. And number four is the salvation of Israel, the salvation of Israel. And so that's kind of what we'll be going through as we go through all of this tonight, however far we get. In our world today, there is a growing significant amount of anti-Semitism all over the globe. You could call it anti-Semitism or you can call it anti-Zionism, because Zion is Jerusalem. But there is coming a time when this will well up under the leadership of the Antichrist to a place where all the nations that made up the European common market will align together and attack Jerusalem. You say, well, why is it that this would ever happen? Satan knows that God's plan is all centered in Israel and Jerusalem. So if he can destroy Israel and Jerusalem, he can thwart God's plan. What he does not understand, you see, there's only one omniscient God, and Satan is not he. What he doesn't understand is that God is going to use Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet to work out his plan for the redemption of Israel. So that which Satan meant for evil, God will use for good. And that's what we will see as history begins to complete itself, that as Rome in 70 AD was used as an instrument in the hand of God, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be used as instruments in the hand of God as well. God never fails. His plan will always be carried out to the nth degree. And so that's what you will see as we go through this. And he says, Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. When all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. And so we'll see that there will be a collection And I know what's on your mind. Same thing's on my mind. But how does America fit into all of this? Because we weren't part of the Roman Empire, and we weren't part of the European Common Market. Well, where do we fit in this? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But I will tell you this. There is a growing unrest in America against Israel, both in Congress, politically, at our universities, and at the grassroots. And so I think that this is going to continue to grow as time goes on, that we will see this manifest itself and grow as time goes on. We are all of us who are Americans, we are concerned and worried about this next election and who is going to be the president of the United States. I told my sister the other day, if Netanyahu ran for president of the United States, I'd vote for him, because we don't have much of a choice otherwise, Republican or Democrat. It seems as though God has allowed us to become devoid of great leadership, and that's not a good thing. But we see across America today this anti-Semitism rising in various places across the United States. And that's what we've been talking about here. And so as we look at this, you will see verse 3, what does it say? On that day. And that's what we'll see going forward, that phrase, on that day. So the Lord is saying, this is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All right, now that word rock is significant in itself. Because in biblical days, they didn't have barbells that they trained with. In biblical days, they had rocks. And if you wanted to train, they'd give you heavy rocks to carry. And if you were going to be a weightlifter, they would give you a big rock to lift. Well, God says, I'm going to give you a rock so big in Jerusalem, if you try to move it, you'll injure yourself. That's what it says right here. He says, if you try to move, when they try to move Jerusalem, they will wish they hadn't. And that's what he's saying here in the scriptures as you look at it. All who try to move it, speaking of Israel, will injure themselves, will injure themselves. Here we go back to what he said up here with the word reeling. They'll be reeling. They will be as though they are in a stupor or a stagger. And here he says they will injure themselves. He goes on with this. Notice what he says. All who try to move it will injure themselves. Verse 4, what? On that day, the day of the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and every rider with madness, declares the Lord. You say, you mean they're going to be riding horses? Of course not. But what does the horse and the rider represent? Well, the horse represents the weapon. When you think of a horse in that day, they thought of power. They thought of war. They thought of infantry. The horses were the infantry of that day. And so when you think of the horse, you think of weaponry. And when you think of the rider, you think of the soldier. So you have the weapon and you have the soldiers that are coming up against Jerusalem. And what does he say? He says, on that day I will strike every weapon and every man, soldier, with madness, declares the Lord. All right, so now we have reeling, and then we had a movable rock, and now we've got madness, declares the Lord. Okay. On that day, I will strike every horse. Notice what it says, with panic, and its rider with madness. So there's going to be two things that will happen, panic and madness. Now you think about this. I was thinking about this while I was studying this, and I was thinking about this. Almost every weapon, probably by then, is going to be either guided by GPS or a laser. There are several things that could happen that would make them where they will not function. Where they will not function. I heard my son talking the other day, and he was talking about some preacher that he was listening to. I think it was on the television, but it could have been on the radio. I'm not sure. And he was saying, can you imagine what would happen in the United States if there was an electrical storm that came off the sun? I forget what you call those that come off the sun. Strong enough to shut down everything electric in the world. So what would happen if everything just shut down? Nothing worked. I see people now that panic when their cell phone doesn't work. I have relatives, I won't call names because I'll get in trouble, that was about to go over the edge because the internet wouldn't work. Do you realize how much you rely on communication? Can you realize what if all your communication was suddenly cut off and nothing worked? Everything would not work. Nothing worked. As you look at this, something is going to happen when Christ returns that causes panic and madness among the armies that have surrounded Jerusalem to where they absolutely begin killing themselves. The Bible calls it a sharp sword that goes out from his mouth. So I have no idea what this will be. But you see it here in Zechariah too. I will strike every weapon, I will strike every soldier. I will strike them with madness and I will strike them with panic. That's what he said. Now we come to the part, the shielding, okay? We've seen the attack here. Now we come to the shielding. It says, I will. This, see this over and over. What did he say up here about the horse and the rider? I will. What did he say up here about Jerusalem and immovable rock? I will. What did he say up here in verse 2? I am going to. As you go through the whole thing here, God says, I'm taking over. This is what I am going to do. So hundreds and thousands of years before this event would ever take place through the prophet Zechariah, he is prophesying what the creator of the universe is going to do on the day of the Lord. And that's what this chapter is all about that you're looking at here. Okay. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nation. Again, all the weaponry of the nations. I will blind all the weapons of the nation. I will, he says. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah. Again, because they go through Judah before they get to Jerusalem. He's going to make sure of two things, absolutely, as we go finish up this book. Number one, that Judah is shielded. Number two, that Jerusalem survives. Those are two things he's going to do for certain as we go through the rest of this book of Zechariah and of prophecy. Then, verse 5, the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. Judah is going to recognize what is happening. They're going to recognize, and they are going to become strong. MacArthur says a lot of this is going to be hand-to-hand combat that takes place in every village and town on the way to Jerusalem. That every village and every town and every clan is going to fight as these armies come to invade Jerusalem. And Judah and Jerusalem will be spared. This is what he's talking about here. The people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. What is that? That is the first step towards our salvation. That is the first step in their salvation. Because what have they gone back to? They have gone back to the Word. They have gone back to the promises of God. They know that they cannot survive, that they cannot save themselves. So now we have made the first step in recognition and repentance that must take place for someone to be saved. And the statement is made here, because the Lord Almighty is their God. Okay? On that day, verse 6, on that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. Now, in that day, speaking of Zacharias, not the day of the Lord, but Zacharias, if you were going out to build a fire, you'd have a pot, probably on a chain or a long handle. You'd have an iron pot or some kind of pot. And if you was going out to build a fire, you'd go in the house and you'd go to the fireplace or whatever you had in there where you cooked. And you'd take coals out of that fireplace or whatever it is, and you'd put them in your pot. Then you would carry the pot out to where you were going to build a fire, and you would put those hot coals in there amongst it and blow on it, and what happens? You start the fire. Well, that's what he says he's going to do. This is what he's talking about. He says, on that day, I will, again, on that day, the day of the Lord, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile. He says, they're going to set them on fire. He says, I'll make them like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. So there is going to be a... This is Armageddon, by the way. This is Armageddon. Okay. Verse 7, the Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first. Why? So that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. Because of David, because Christ is in the line, his lineage, and Judah. So he's going to save Judah first on that day. On that day. Verse 8, on that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them will be like David. All right, what's he saying? He's saying the weakest among them will be like David when he slew Goliath. Well, how will they be that way? He said, I will make them that way. I will make them that way. And so we see that he's even going to make the weak strong to fight on that day. And he goes on to say, the house of David and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. Okay. Now then. Now go to chapter 14 and verse 4. Well, let's start in 3. Zechariah 14:3. Okay? We're going over to chapter 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two, from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. What do you think that's going to do? It's going to form a huge valley. And that valley is called what? The Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means, the Valley of Jehoshaphat means the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. That's what it's going to become. And I think I've told you this several times, but some of you may not have been here then, but years ago, Holiday Inn sent their engineers over to Israel. They wanted to build a big hotel on the Mount of Olives. And they came back and they said, we can't build there. And they said, well, why can't you? They said, well, there's a fault right down the middle of it. I said, one of these days that sucker's going to split from the east to the east and the west. He said, there's a fault right down the middle of the Mount of Olives and one day it's going to split. Well, he was absolutely right. One day it is going to split. When Jesus Christ lands on the Mount of Olives, it is going to split. Half of the mountain move east, half of the mountain move west. Can you imagine what that's going to do? And that great valley is going to be the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision. So the Armageddon will take place there in the Valley of Gehenna and Jehoshaphat in that day. And then the judgment, it's called the Valley of Decision, because the judgment that takes place between the sheep and the goats is going to take place in that same spot, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision. And so that's what we see when we look at the prophecy here and we see what is going on as we look at that. I always get ahead of my notes. I don't know why I even bring them, but I don't want to miss anything anyway. But I'm going scripture by scripture. So the first image we had when we started out was a cup or a flat basin from which thousands could drink from. Second image we have was that stone that could not be moved, an immovable rock or stone. That was the image we had over that. I'm going over to the book of Joel. If you go backwards in your Bible, in the Old Testament, go back past Habakkuk and go past Amos, and you'll come to a little book called Joel in the 3rd chapter. And that's where you get the name of this valley, too. It's in different places, but that's where you've got it here in Joel, too. Chapter 3 in Joel. Give you time to get there. If you're like me, this Bible, I've been carrying it and preaching out of it for 30 years. Joel, J-O-E-L, J-O-E-L, Joel, chapter 3. You go back about 3 books back towards Genesis from Zechariah. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." Remember those, during the tribulation period, there's going to be peace for 3.5 years. He says in verse 2, "I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." And bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. "And there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up the land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes and sold girls for wine, and that they might drink." And so here he go down to verse 9 of the 3rd chapter. "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, 'I am strong.' Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble here, bring down your warriors, O Lord." And he goes on, and he says, and look at verse 12, "Let the nations be aroused, let them advance in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will set to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the wine press is full." He's talking about his wrath. "And the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Same place, Valley of Jehoshaphat. "The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine." You say, what else is going to happen when these armies gather around? It's going to be total darkness. It's going to be absolute black. How many ever been to Mammoth Cave? I've been there several times, been there several times. The only thing about Mammoth Cave, when they take you way back in there so far, there's no light at all. They turn all the lights off. And you can put your hand right here, and you can't see your hand. You can't see your hand. You can put it right here, and you can't see your hand. Because of what? Because it's total darkness. There is no light at all. That's what's going to happen. Total darkness. That's what he's saying here. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. Do you think there will be panic? The earth and the sky will tremble and it'll be totally dark. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. Never. And so this is prophecy that goes right along with what we're studying here in Zechariah and the book of Joel as well. All these prophets line up together that I've been giving you scriptures from as we go through them all the time. All right. I got to catch up. So we see the shielding of Judah and Jerusalem by the Lord then. And we've talked about the panic, the madness, the darkness. The weapons won't work. There's total chaos among those that have gathered around. Okay, now then, let me get my place back. On that day, verse 9 of chapter 12 of Zechariah. Are you back in Zechariah? Are you there? Zechariah chapter 12. What did we just read up there in verse 11 or verse 8? The angel of the Lord going before them. Well, who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. And we just read that over here in 14:4 of Zechariah as well. Okay, so now we're in chapter 12 and we're on verse 9. On that day, I will. You see it over and over and over again. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And believe me, He will. I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. All right, there's step two in their salvation. What leads people to repentance? What does the Bible say leads people to repentance? You ought to know this one. It's a scripture. I couldn't tell you right now exactly where it's at, but I can quote you the scripture. What leads us to repentance? Huh? What leads us to repentance? The goodness of God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Yeah, that's how I was saying. This is step two in bringing them to salvation. And he said in verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Okay, so what's he doing now? The Holy Spirit. A spirit of grace and supplication. Not only are they going to realize that God is their only hope, they're going to realize this is the Messiah that came the first time. and we rejected him. Because they're going to see him, because that's what it's getting ready to say. But ahead of that, he sends out his Spirit. You were saved by the Spirit. Because the Spirit showed you two things. Showed you your sin, and showed you the goodness of God in Christ dying on the cross. That's how you got saved. You were convicted of your sin. You saw yourself as you truly were. And the goodness of God in Christ Jesus that died for all your sins on the cross. You wanted Him for your Savior. That you never had wanted before. And that's what's going to happen to the remnant that's left. He sends out the Spirit of grace and supplication. How are you saved? By grace. How are you saved? By the Spirit. You were born from above. So He sends out the Spirit of supplication. Now then, we go from shielding to sorrow. Okay? He says, they will look on Me, Christ. They will look on Me, the one they have pierced. And they will cry, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for Him as one grieves for a firstborn son. That's repentance. That's repentance. It's right there in verse 10 of chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 10, they will look on Me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for Him as one mourns for their only child, and grieve bitterly for Him as one grieves for a firstborn. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Did you find it? Okay. Okay. I got 7 minutes. Look here. The land will mourn. Verse 12. I'm on verse 12 now. Okay. I read verse 11. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. What's he talking about? Each clan by itself, each wife by themselves. Each individual. Each individual will cry. Each individual will cry because what are they doing? They are recognizing that the Messiah has already come. And they have killed the Messiah. Their people killed the Messiah. And so they cry out and they mourn individually. That's how you were saved, individually. You weren't saved as a group. You didn't repent as a group. This is not a group thing. This is election. This is God calling individuals out of darkness into light and saving them by His grace. Well, here He's doing it to each individual that is part of the remnant that is left. Now, MacArthur thinks that all the unbelieving Jews will be killed during all of this. And the only ones that will be spared will be the believing Jews. Give you that point of view as well. Yeah. So the land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. So all the remnant is going to repent. and be saved. And this is all that we see here in chapter 12, and I got 5 minutes left. I did pretty good. Has anybody got any questions? Okay. On the cross.
Okay, yeah, and they really killed Jesus. It wasn't a conscience call. They could have taken, Barabbas and killed Jesus. So, but in 70 AD, I don't know if you talked a little bit more.
Yeah.
He talks about punishing, I believe.
Right. Right.
I'm wondering, you know, how does that relate? This is a remnant, you said, 144,000. The remnant didn't really appear. How did they separate? You know, am I making any sense?
Yeah, but it's like this. If my grandfather had killed your brother, you would say, the Russell family would be responsible. If America does something, Americans are responsible for what happened. They are realizing what their forefathers did when they crucified Christ. They are realizing that the Messiah, true Messiah, had come and was crucified by their forefathers before them, and that's what leads them to repentance. And so, you see, all this fits together. You can identify with it with your salvation. You know, the first thing I thought of when I came under conviction for my sins was what happened to Christ on the cross. I could not believe that somebody could love me. I could not believe that Christ could love me, a wretch like me, to die in my place. Spurgeon said there's four words I'll never get over. Christ died for me. Right? Four words I'll never get over. Christ died for me, a worm, a wretch. Okay, anybody else got a question? It will be the end of Gentile rule in the world. It will be the end of the Gentile armies in the world. It will be the end of the Gentile nations in the world as far as ruling. There will never, ever, from this point on, be a democracy. There will only be a theocracy. Christ will rule and reign from the capital city of Jerusalem, the world. And we will reign with him. And I asked this question before, because you don't know and I don't know, but I asked the question, where will you be stationed? I think about those things. Okay? Hey, brother, let's go offline. I'm going to have prayer time over this blanket that Jana made.